Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and as you remember from perhaps last time, we have noted all along the people of God being taken into exile, and all of the theology that goes behind that, and it coming by the word of God himself. Declaring it to be so, and Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, coming through and carrying off the people of God into exile and taking with him all of the temple vessels, thus declaring himself somewhat sovereign, somewhat like God, somewhat ruler over all. And a major theme, in fact, the theme of all the book of Daniel, of course, is to show that there is but one only living and true God, the God Most High. And we see that coming to clear, sharp focus here in Daniel chapter 4. And that's what we'll look at this evening. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. O Lord our God, as we come and attend to Your Word, we do pray that You would open our eyes to behold wondrous things, that You would, in fact, teach us, that You would cause Your Word to dwell richly within us and bear much fruit for Your glory and our good. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches. And all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let seven periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of his men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream of the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens live. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and it of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Thus far, God's holy, inerrant, infallible word, may add his blessings to this reading of it. Well, the text, as you well know, and even as the last line would indicate, the text is about humility. John Calvin is in his Institutes quotes Augustine, Augustine is saying of an orator who was asked, "What are the precepts of deliverance?" Someone who's skilled in speech, what are the precepts of eloquence, excuse me. And he said, the first is deliverance. And he said, well, what is the second? Deliverance. What is the third? Deliverance. And Augustine is saying, well, if you were to ask me of the precepts of the Christian religion, I would tell you first, second, and third, humility. Humility. And we would ask ourselves as we come to a text like this, have I been humbled? Does humility mark my life? We'll work our way through this. This is no doubt for a message for those who are in exile, for the faithful, and we'll get to some applications in a moment. But over and over again, the emphasis of the text is to say that the Lord, Yahweh, the only God, He is the Lord Most High. He is the Most High God. That language is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe this concept that there is no other. There is no other God. He is high above all. It is, in fact, it is the description used of the devil himself, who would seek to usurp God, who would seek to be Most High himself and sit on the throne of the Most High. And so you see language used like that throughout the Bible, but always to describe God and to show God himself as the Most High God. And the language of the sovereignty of God is written across the pages of Daniel, and it is no different here in chapter 4, to show the God of heaven, the King of heaven, as one who sovereignly rules. Surely that would be a message that people in exile would need to hear, that their God rules over all, even over pagan kings who are mighty and prosperous. But Daniel wants us to see here a proud king humbled before the Most High God, and yet responding in praise and honor to the Supreme King, going from selfish pride to humble praise, boasting selfishly in himself to now boasting in God. He wants us to see that. This is Nebuchadnezzar writing, in fact, and showing us what that looks like. Three times the text would say, you have it in verse 17, in verse 25, and in verse 32, this sentence. Three times the text would point out that all of this is so that the king and all might declare that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. See that phrase running throughout the text. That's the point, to see how God, to tell us something of God and what he does, to see how he would bring a proud king to his knees, confessing and professing the Lord of glory, going from pride, being brought low, and then exalted. That's the very language we see that's going to be used in the New Testament, of course. We will be shown, and we will say a bit more later, but we will be shown, will we not, a greater king who humbles himself, and humility that's to mark the people of God who trust in him. And I want you to notice here the contours and even the perspective of one who's humbled from pride to praise. And you see the contours and the shape of that and the perspective of such a one. And first, this is what you see, first of all, in the text in verses 1 through 3, a man humbly declaring faith. And I say that in this way, that here's a humble king, a humbled king, Nebuchadnezzar, in verses 1 through 3, acknowledging who God is and what he's done for him. Do you see it there in verse 2 in particular? It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. There's something particular that's been brought home to him personally, not just things that he has done, but what he has done for me. Not against me, though there's a bit of that, but what he has done for me. You can see here Nebuchadnezzar, I think, humbly declaring faith, a humbled king declaring, first of all, peace, isn't he? Peace to all the earth. In verse 1, you see it, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. And what's his message? Peace be multiplied to you. A man, a mighty king who sought once to dominate and control and take over and subdue and rule by war and overcome, is now declaring peace to all nations. And a man who's been humbled is seeking that above all. It would point us forward, no doubt, to a greater king, would it not? The Prince of Peace, as he's called, Jesus Christ, who would declare peace to all nations. Nebuchadnezzar would declare it to the world then, but the gospel now goes forth to the ends of the earth, and Jesus Christ would come And the Prince of Peace still declares peace to all nations and tribes and languages and tongues, and spreading it to the very ends of the earth. Not just in Nebuchadnezzar's world, but the world today and all the earth, the gospel of peace. Peace with God through the shed blood of Christ. That message, the gospel being declared. And so a greater king is even now declaring that. I think you also see here in verse 2, a humbled king declaring God's signs and wonders. Again, as they have been done for him, here is God showing him that language of signs and wonders. Is God revealing himself and showing who he is, declaring him to be the only God. And these are signs and wonders done not just to Nebuchadnezzar, not just done out there, but done for him. And he sees it and recognizes what's being communicated in these signs and wonders. Not just spectacles to marvel at and to ooh and ah over, but that which declares God to be the sovereign God and deserves praise and exaltation and deserves bowing down, deserves faith in this God. Humbly bowing down to him. And you know that language, of course, is applied in the New Testament as Jesus Christ would come showing signs and wonders, proving without a shadow of doubt that he is God in the flesh, that he is the Messiah, doing only what God can do. And yet there were many, were there not? There were many in his day saying, well, just show us a few more signs and then we'll believe. And Jesus would remind them in various ways and even in a parable. Some of them would not believe even if someone were raised from the dead. And yet Jesus would say to them, you'll get one last sign and wonder, if you want to put it that way. It is the last. It is the not only the life, but the death and burial and resurrection. He would refer to Jonah being swallowed in the belly of the whale or the great fish or whatever it was, and being vomited up, and he would refer to that as the sign given. That would be the only sign, the last sign, his death and burial and resurrection. And it would be enough. And so today it is. It is enough. There is no need for further signs and wonders. The Lord of glory, the King of heaven, has given such a sign and wonder of his own death, burial, and resurrection. Well, here's a humble king declaring that and declaring it full of faith in what he's done for me. And I would wonder, is that true of you? Would you make such an open profession to all peoples? Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Let me tell you of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. Let me tell you about the Savior, the King of heaven, and who he is. Well, again, we also see, as we see this king, Nebuchadnezzar, humbly declaring faith, he is one who declares the sovereignty of God in verse 3. How great, he's the Most High God, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. He's going to show us in a moment. He's going to take us back and show us how he gets here to verses 1 through 3. But you'll notice he's going to refer to himself as one who is great and mighty. But here in this great profession of faith, he's declaring God, the Most High God, as one. His signs are great. His wonders are mighty. His kingdom is everlasting. His dominion endures forever. Well, he's pointing us, is he not, as we would read again on the pages of the New Testament of the King of Kings. As he's referred to Jesus Christ. And Nebuchadnezzar's giving praise and honor to the God of heaven, the King of heaven. See him manifested and declared and proclaimed in the person and work of Christ. He's the King of glory, the one who rules supreme, whose kingdom is everlasting. He will say that again. We'll find it revealed in chapter 7 even more clearly, is looking to the Lord Jesus himself, declaring his ultimate and complete sovereignty, so as to say, this one rules and he rules over me. I wonder, is that where you are? Have you declared that? Or you're like those in the New Testament, of course, who said, we will not have this man rule over us. No, this is the way of humility, isn't it? Humbly professing faith in the King of heaven, Jesus Christ. Even though he's not much to look at, he would not look like King Nebuchadnezzar with all of the royal vestments and robes and garments, but would disrobe himself of all that, making himself nothing, and saying, this is the way of humility, the way of faith, trusting in this one who humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, declaring him the King of Kings, one who rules over you, humbly bowing the knee, professing faith in him. Is that where you are? This is a posture of humble faith, declaring the sovereign grace and greatness of God. And so we see here true faith, bowing down, bowing humbly down in the work of God, the great God, in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And so it is with all who would, I'd say, go to heaven. Work of grace in their lives, humbling them. Humility is not a peripheral part of our lives. You must be humbled. Humble to the dust. And now Nebuchadnezzar is going to show us how he gets there. Showing us himself humbly admitting pride. That's what we see secondly. In verses 4 through all the way through 33, it's a big chunk of scripture. Here's the king humbly admitting pride. And this is a reminder that true faith humbly admits selfish pride. That's what he's doing as he's writing this. He's telling them, I was proud. I was a selfish, proud man. I'm writing to tell you what the Lord has done in my life by his own power and by his grace. So humbly admitting and professing, declaring faith, but also humbly admitting pride. That's what it looks like. Those who have been humbled, they openly acknowledge that he is the King of Kings, and they openly acknowledge, I was proud. And those who are believers, of course, we still admit it, don't we? We still struggle in it. But it is what faith looks like. It is what faith does. It is what it looks like to be humble, is to admit pride. Here's a humble king admitting the brutish and beast-like nature of his pride. He's writing this down, saying, this is what God told me was going to happen, and I resisted it, and his word came true. And he humbled me, showing me what my pride really was like. This is what it looked like. It looked like an animal that eats grass. Notice when it happened. It was while he was at ease and in prosperity, he says. You see it in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. With no thoughts of God. And everything was nice and happy in his life. He was living in ease and comfort and had everything you can imagine. He was the most prosperous, powerful man on the face of the earth. This is the man who would have the famous hanging gardens. And he was saying it was at that time when I was living in that world of great prosperity that the Lord came and pierced me, and it happened in an instant. The Lord coming to him and humbling him. And you see in Nebuchadnezzar, as he's admitting himself, there's a great danger, isn't there, in the love of money, the love of self. He loved himself. That's what characterized him. And the love of money, the pride of possessions, the lust of the eyes and of the flesh, and amassing to himself everything. And he's being taught, and we'll see it later on, even it's the grace of God to do this to him, but he's being shown. Much like you find in the book of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon would show us his great wisdom, to see the vanity of just simply living for pleasure and possessions. It's really empty. And he's being taught that lesson here, isn't he? Nebuchadnezzar being humbled to all of his pride. And he's here admitting it. I was a proud man, living in comfort and ease, thinking about myself, thinking about all the possessions I had and all of my greatness and all of the glory. And it's then in that moment that the Lord comes to him. It's a reminder that ease and prosperity do not guarantee a good night's sleep, as much as we might like to think of it. There's a sense in which ease and prosperity, money and possessions, have a tendency to make us feel as though we're invincible and in control of our lives. The Lord's going to remove that from Nebuchadnezzar graciously. Now, he doesn't necessarily have to do that for all of us, but there is a sense in which those who are humbled are made to see the vanity of all of that. They are made in some sense to see their pride in living for those things and putting their hope in all of those things, seeing their security in it, thinking that they are in control, really. And God is saying, no, you're not. That's just paper or word or numbers on a computer. Those things do not make you in control. And sometimes the Lord has to teach us the hard way, as we see later on. And it can be often when we are at ease. We may not be powerful and as prosperous as King Nebuchadnezzar, but it can be as we are thinking about those things and our possessions and the money we have and all the things that we have. It can be in those moments when we think that we stand in our, and we do so in our pride, that the Lord brings a fall. As we know, pride goes before a fall. The Lord can do that. He can do that with those who are unconverted. But there is an ongoing sense in which the Lord does that in the lives of his people, developing them in them humility. He does so here also through prophecy, or the prophesying of the word of God, as it comes to him via the word of God, as God sends to him this holy one and an angelic being, but also sends to him Daniel. The Lord does not send to us angels in that sense. We have the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. We have the holy word of God, and it says that message to us, reveals something to us. But here's the way the Lord works in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, this proud man. He humbles him by his word. And his very confession here is testimony of that. Yes, it took him a while. As we see later on, it took him a year, didn't it? And yet, here's the word of God coming to Nebuchadnezzar and humbling him, declaring to him authoritatively, you are not God. You are not the King of Kings as you think you are. The Bible does that to us. The Bible says that to us over and over again. You are not in charge. There is a God who rules in heaven, and you are not him. And so there's an authority of God's word coming to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says so clearly and plainly through the interpretation of Daniel, saying to him, this is what your dream means. I would say he does it graciously to him, even sending this holy one, but sending Daniel to interpret it and make it plain to him. It is the grace of God towards Nebuchadnezzar. He's not leaving him in his confusion. This is what the dream actually means, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the proud king that's being cut down. You remember Mark records the very opening words of Jesus in his public ministry, and you know what they were. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Isn't it the grace of God that he would send his only son to declare such a message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You are proud. And you are not God, and you are not in control, you are not sovereign, you are not that great, you cannot save yourself. Thus, what is the call? It is to repent and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the message still today. And there is a kindness in that of sending his son to declare such a message. And we would say still today, there is a kindness of God in sending the likes of Daniel, the likes of you and I, those who are believers, sending us to those around us, declaring to them, repent. Your problem is pride. Your problem is not the government. Your problem is not how little you have. The problem is not how much everyone else has. problem is not someone else. The problem is your pride. And the need is to bow down humbly, kissing the Son, lest you perish in the way. The great need is humility. And here's the grace of God sending Daniel. Ralph Davis says, "Here is God's gift to the pagan king, the conduit of light in the midst of his darkness and fears. Daniel is the kindness of God to Nebuchadnezzar in giving him truth and clarity in his dilemma." And the people of God today are such gracious gifts to those who lie in darkness and fear around us. Well, we should pray to such an end, shouldn't we? There are people who are around us who dwell in darkness, and they think of themselves as great and mighty, just like Nebuchadnezzar. And you too did before you were converted. I perhaps have told you, and forgive me for repeating this illustration if you've heard it before. In Berlin, Germany, there is the Pergamum Museum, and they have reconstructed the Ishtar Gate, Nebuchadnezzar's Gate, blue and all, it's gorgeous in all of its beauty. What I may not have told you is they found fragments as they were doing those excavations, and they've put them together. They were blue bricks with white cuneiform writing on them, found beside the crumbled gate, and they've assembled them and they've got them on display in the Pergamum Museum. And here's a portion of the excerpt that was written on those in that cuneiform writing. This is Nebuchadnezzar writing of all that he's done. He says, "Upon the walls in the inner room of the gate are bulls and dragons, and thus I magnificently adorn them with luxurious splendor." And here's the punchline. "For all mankind to behold in awe." You see what he wanted? What he wanted in building his domain, his dominion, his great kingdom. It was for everyone to behold it and to be in awe of it and of him. And here's the man who's gone from that point of view now to praising God and giving him the praise, wanting everyone to be in awe of him. And that is the contour of a changed life, a changed heart, going from the pride of self and wanting people to make much of you and going to give all praise and honor and glory to God. And you see that. And he was taught the lesson the hard way in verses 32 and 33, wasn't he? God made him this great king. He made him eat grass like an animal, grow long hair. It sounds funny, doesn't it, children? Can you imagine? Can you imagine having your hair grow long and your nails grow long and you eat grass? It sounds bizarre. He's wanting to show us a picture of our pride, isn't he? What it reduces us to. And so it is for those who are unconverted, those who don't know Christ. He's saying, this is what your pride is like. It's beast-like. It's brutish and beastly. And so it would be, too, though, for us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to remind us, too, in an ongoing way, this is what my pride looks like. And sometimes he will show it to us the hard way, to humble us. But we should kiss and bless the hand that would so wound us and humble us, for it is the way of our Savior. And you see, lastly, in verses 34 to 37, this king humbly exalting God. This is him praising and adoring the sovereign God, not only professing faith and openly acknowledging it and going and saying to all the world, "I was proud and the Lord humbled me. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised." Do you see how he lifts his eyes? It's a sign of humble submission as he lifts his eyes heavenward in verse 34. His reason returning to him. Twice he says that, noting, "I was a man living without reason. I was foolish, crazy, in fact, without God and without hope. My reason, I was in," as the Gospels would declare about a demon-possessed man who was delivered by Jesus, saying he was now clothed and in his right mind. The picture of Nebuchadnezzar returning and going from being humbled and going through the valley of humiliation. It was a valley in that way. You'll remember the opening prayer of the valley of vision. describes that. And describes that the way up is first the way down. And so it is with all sinners. And it is the way of all those professing faith in Christ. It is still the way of humility. The way down is the way up. Nebuchadnezzar learned to see the greatness of God and the greatness of his rule. And I would wonder, is that true of you? Have you seen that? There is another king that we are reminded of, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, one who humbled himself, one who was not humbled, but one who humbled himself. He is the God Most High, the King of Heaven, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. I think a text like this would bid us to look in faith to that God, the God Most High, and be amazed at the grace of God, that he would humble himself, that Christ would humble himself, taking on the form of a servant, so as not to just show us and give us an example of humility, but his very humility is what saves us, disrobing himself, washing our feet by his own life and death. And all of his humiliation, being born of a woman, being made under the law, and fulfilling every jot and tittle of it, suffering the punishment due to our sin. He's the great King, the high King of heaven, God Most High, the King of heaven and earth. He would humble himself in such a way. And the way up is humbly looking in faith to him and his work, his humble work on our behalf, his salvation for us. And then the Apostle Paul would remind us, have this mind in you too. There is that application for us. Have this mind in you. It is the way of life for the people of God. Praying for, wanting such a mind and heart that bows humbly to the will of God, that submits, that doesn't make much of self, that realizes my chief end is not to glorify myself, but to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. May God give us such humility to help us to follow in faith the way of the one, the King of heaven, who humbled himself and became obedient unto the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the humble way of our Savior. We thank you for his great humble work of salvation for us. One who is the King of heaven, humbly submitting himself and dying on our behalf. We thank you for our Savior. We do pray. We do pray that you would work in our lives humility, that we might know that the way up is first the way down. Clothe us with humility. Give us the mind of Christ. Cause us to put our hope and our trust in our humble Savior, the High King of heaven, that we might boast in him and in him alone. And, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.